You're tuned into Let's Talk Up Close and Personal with Dr. Nathalie Chase Thompson and friends. Without further delay, let's get right to it.
Men and all that, but nope, there was another battle that rages against us, and if we're not careful, we'll just only target our battles to sicknesses and suffering and sorrow and poverty and pain. But no, there are some more battles, and can I tell you, I cannot allow myself to slip into complacency. I can't allow myself to slip into idleness and slip into laziness, and then allow myself to slip into fixation, the way I'm only putting that garbage in my spirit. There's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. Nothing wrong with watching movies, but you just got to be honest with yourself. See, there are some things you just can't handle. There are some things you just can't take. It take you back down a slippery slope. If this is your kryptonite, you don't need to be going around your kryptonite. You don't need to be entertaining your kryptonite. You don't need to be best friends with your kryptonite. You don't need to be prayer partners with your kryptonite. Oh, because you, oh, my friend, y'all not going to talk to me here. What am I trying to say? That I got to know me. I got to be honest with myself, and I got to learn how to put myself in a posture that I don't allow this to happen to me. Look what the proverb writer said in Proverbs 4:23. Look what it says. Keep and guard your heart. That's where the battlefield was at. It all starts in our heart. I told you on Thursday night, I said that the heart of the issue, and when you get to the heart of the issue, it's a heart issue. Can I tell you, it's a heart issue. So I got to keep and guard my heart. He said, with all vigilance. Look what he said. And above all that you guard, above all you guard, you better guard your heart. For out of it flows the springs of life. I got to guard my heart. And look at the king, because the king wasn't guarding his heart, because he took off his war clothes. He thought the battle was only on the battlefield. There's another battle that he wasn't ready for. He thought Goliath was his biggest giant. But there's another giant in here. Don't you look at David like that. Because some of us have taken our foot off the gas. And here comes another giant. But I love God in his plenteous in mercy. God tries to give David a way out, because David is watching. He's looking, he's looking, he's looking. Bishop Jones used to say that it's okay for the bird to fly across your head. But the problem is when you allow that bird to start making a nest, and it's coming and coming and coming and coming. Now David is allowing this thing to make a nest, and now, but God tried to help him out. Look, verse 3 says, and David sit and inquired about the woman. Say, he called his men and said, who is that? Who that is? If David was from the north side, say, who that be? He said, who that? And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? See, if you read that too fast, you'll just think they were just giving her bio. But I believe God was giving David a way out. This is how I read this. King, this is someone's daughter. King, this is someone's wife. This is how I read this. It's not so much of who she is and they're giving her info. This is saying that she's somebody's daughter, and we'll know later that this whose daughter she was someone that David knew and loved. And it's the wife of this woman, the husband of this woman, rather, was one of David's chosen warriors. But whenever it is that the realest thing in my life are my desires, I'm in trouble. There are some of us that we get to the point of no return. There are some of us that our cravings and our desires are stronger. That's the strongest thing in my heart right now, that I just got to get this desire. I got to meet my need. I got to get this fulfillment. And whenever my desires are the strongest thing in my life, I'm always going to fall. I'm always going to be detached from what it is that God has for me. But look at the vicious cycle. It was because it was idle. It was because it was lazy. It was because he had gotten to a place where he was fixated on what he saw. And I'm trying to help us to where we don't get into that same place. And maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you're in that season right now. But you got to be like David. And you got to learn how to say, God, have mercy on me. According to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. You got to get to a point where you know that you messed up. You know, but it's real bad. Before we fast forward to Psalm 51. Because David didn't repent until a year later. It's real bad when you know what you're doing is wrong, but you pause, you're stuck in it. even when God tries to give you a way of escape. Read 1 Corinthians 10:13 when you get a chance. I want to read this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Look what he says. This is what happens in many of our lives. Let me see if you'll agree with me. I got to hurry. When lust takes control, at that moment, this is what's fueling David, is lust. At that moment, God becomes quite unreal to us, Bonhoeffer says. Satan doesn't fill us with hatred towards God, but rather forgetfulness of God. Let me try to modernize and contemporize it for you. He says, when lust has taken control, when you've gotten to the point of no control, it's not so much that you begin to be you're getting furious with God. You're upset with God. But God begins to disappear. And it's not so much of you knowing what you should do and knowing what you should say. And see, what Satan does, he amplifies the temptation. He amplifies the moment. He amplifies. One of the strongest ploys in his bag of tricks is, I've been thinking about it. I might as well go on and do it. I'm here now. The Bible says when I do it in my heart, if I'm going to go and get a strike for it in heaven, I might as well go on and... Y'all ain't gonna talk to me here, boy. Y'all ain't not in this. If I'm already in trouble, come on here. If my curfew was 10 o'clock and it's 9:45 and I know it takes me 45 minutes to get home, I'm not finna get in trouble for no 15 minutes. Come on, I'm not finna get in no trouble. No, I might as well go on make it 1 o'clock. Might as well go on make it 2 o'clock. I'm gonna get in trouble anyway. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me here, boy. I'm already here. And Barnabas said it's not that Satan fills our heart with anger towards God, but rather forgetfulness about God. And so this is why we keep pushing on. This is why we keep persisting, because we forget about his love and forget about his mercy and forget about all of the ramifications that's attached to this situation. But I believe David didn't get here overnight, and I'm hastening to a close. I don't believe that David got here overnight. I believe some things happened to him along the way that caused David to get to this point. And if we're going to be able to resist and be able to win this war against us, we have to learn to resist not only idleness, not only laziness, not only fixation, but we got to resist desensitization. We have to learn not to be desensitized. We have to learn not to be desensitized. And this is what I believe David allowed the cultural norms to desensitize him. I believe that David allowed the things that was going on around him to get him to the point that where he began to let his guard down. How do I know this? Let me speed up. Verse 4 says, 2 Samuel 11:4, it says, so David sent his messengers, look what it says, and took her. This is lust. He's taken her. He's been desensitized. What is desensitized? It means to make emotionally insensitive or callous, specifically to extinguish an emotional response. David has gotten cold. He's gotten callous. He knows what God has told him to do, but because certain action in his life, he's allowed certain cultural things that are accepted to be able to be accepted in his heart, and now no longer he doesn't have this pursuit towards holiness and this pursuit towards pleasing God. Am I making sense? Because he's allowed things to get into his heart, now he's let his guard down. I'll tell you how I believe this. Look at 2 Samuel 5:13. This is when David first became king over Israel. It says, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. And after he came to Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. In other words, David kept getting more and more and more and more wives. Now David's to the point where he's in double-digit wives and double-digit concubines, to the point that when we're in 2 Samuel 11, you would think that that should be enough. But can I tell you that lust is never satisfied? Lust only wants more. Whenever you open up the door to the devil in your heart, he's going to keep on going and going and going. You give him an inch, the next thing he wants to be your ruler. You give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. The devil is never satisfied, and lust is never satisfied. So here God had told David, and God had told him in the law, that they should not take upon themselves many wives. Read it when you get a chance. Deuteronomy 17, it tells them you should not take a many wives. You need to take care of yourself. You need not take many horses. Don't take many wives. Don't take a bunch of gold and silver. But David allowed what everybody else was doing. That wasn't illegal, but it was illegal in the things of God. Lust is never satisfied. Look at James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, am I making sense in the day? Or am I did I miss a mark? Do I need to? I don't know. I don't know. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I ain't being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. So this debunks everybody's, I'm going to say everybody. Some people like to justify their sin and justify where they are, saying, well, if God didn't want me to get involved with this individual, get involved with this thing, he would have never let me meet them. God does not tempt us that way. No, how does that, or whatever the circumstance, not just individual, not just sexual, it could be anything that's allurement. Look at verse 14, it tells us, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And see, now when I become idle, come on, this is why this all connects together. When I become idle, when I become lazy, when I become fixated, that's all I'm putting in my spirit. That's all I'm thinking about. That's all I'm going after. And I'm consuming and consuming and consuming and consuming. And now when the opportunity presents itself, that's when I'm going to be lured away from something that's in my heart. That's why I got to ask God to pull all that junk out of my heart. That's why I got to fast. That's why I got to pray. That's why I ask God to deliver me and to pull me out. I got to put word in my heart so nothing will come out. When I be tempted, I won't be pulled away by what I've been putting in my heart. Oh, look at verse 15. It said, then the desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. And that's all the devil wants to do. The devil don't show us all the divorce. The devil don't show us breaking our children's heart. The devil don't show us how we ruin our reputation. The devil don't show us about all the things that we're going to lose and all the things that's going to happen. He don't show us the end result. He just show us that moment of gratification. He just show us me exciting myself. He doesn't show me being good for the moment, but he don't show me all the things that's going to come down the road. Oh, but that's what lust does. That's what sin does. When it's full grown, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And that's what the devil wants to do before he has you in hell. Because if you keep doing that and you don't ever repent, in hell, my friend, you're going to lift up your eyes. Oh, come on here. I still believe in hell. I know y'all don't believe it. I know y'all don't talk about it, but hell is still hot and eternity is still long. Come on here. You got to turn right and keep straight, my friend. But what am I trying to tell you? That before the devil gets you in a literal hell, he wants to kill your enthusiasm, kill your joy, kill your drive, kill your everything that's pertaining to life and godliness, and want to keep you locked and loaded in a chain gang of misery and depression, oh, and anxiety. And now you'll never fulfill what it is that God has for you. God has purposes and destiny for us all, but you can forfeit every last one of them. Let me get out of here. I told y'all it's going to be one of these kind of days. You know, I don't think I'm going to hear anything today. I don't think I'm going to hear anything today. I just don't think I will, because look at verse 4. I'm wrapping up. Verse 4 says, and she came to him. Here it is. And he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from uncleanness. She returned to her house. I'm not going to get into all the things about that Bathsheba knew what she was doing, because there's some theologians that think Bathsheba knew what she was doing. She was enticing the king. I'm not too sure about that, because she was out there purifying herself. She had just came out the way of the woman, so she was doing what she needed to do. And here David, who's the king with the palace sits up high. The palace, and he can be able to see, because the palace is up, and it says something about when you have a high position, you can see people in their vulnerabilities and see the onus and not necessarily on Bathsheba. Sure, she was out there taking a bath. Sure, she was very beautiful. Sure, she had it together. And here, I don't see that where she was enticing the king. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. But even if she was, it's still David's responsibility. But ladies, you can't help a brother out. You can't help a brother. You can't come around with you can help a brother out. You can't dress provocative. And you know you built nice. You can't dress in a way that's insinuating your every curve and then get mad at the brothers for looking at you. Y'all can't cut my mic off when I'm trying to talk about this kind of stuff now. You just can't do that. You can't have a cousin Cleve hanging all like Cleve. You can't have your Cleve all and you, oh look, you old pervert. You got your dress all the way down here. Y'all ain't gonna help me here. You can see every crease in your pants and skirt so tight. You can see every curve, every crease, every. You got. And then you talk about you can help a brother out. Now the responsibility is on the brother, and it's not just men; it's women as well. But my point is, you know, come on, I'm talking to the women of God. I'm talking to people who love the Lord all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I think if I say that in a Christian church, I didn't think it was gonna get all tight and squirmish like that, like somebody's attire. I didn't think it was gonna get all tight, but I thought you'd be like, "Amen, Pastor. I mean, amen. You gotta help a brother, help a society, brother. Come on, you can't be all doing all and you oh, they just can't stand. They just all over me. They're always in me." Inbox and all your pictures. I bet they are in your inbox. All your pictures right down up in here, or you posting here. And you got your cheeks all over there, and got all that. And they always hire my somebody sliding through. I bet they are sliding through, cause you putting up the smoke signal, saying slide through. Let me get out of here. Can you share before you go? I love this. I'm done. Let me get this, and I'm done. Because David has been desensitized, and we've done the same thing. Because it's culturally accepted for you to post half-naked pictures. You do the same thing, man of God, woman of God. Because it's culturally accepted to have a 90-day rule. We got to at least not make a person wait till y'all get married, but you got to make them wait 90 days before y'all have relations. Look, Lord have mercy. Look, y'all, nobody at your house. I don't know what's going on. Y'all just keep looking. I don't know. Look, I love this book, and I'm done. I love this book. My brother named Mr. Steve Gallagher. Have it here. It's called At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. And I believe that every man and every child of God, period, who is serious about pleasing God, needs to devour this book, and it really gives you some really pointed things and kind of helps us to be able to really see what it is that's transpiring whenever it is that we're giving ourselves over. But this is the thing that I want to lift from the book. There's seven things that he says that he sees when it comes to us and our battle when it comes to lust and battle with what it is that we're putting in our hearts and our mind. He narrows it down in the infancy. He narrows it down to pride. He says that pride is the cancer of the soul. And he's identified seven distinct manifestations of pride that literally is a chain reaction in every other area of our life. You'll see in a moment. Number one, a haughty spirit. Mr. Gallagher argues and says that one need not to be rich or be filled with haughtiness. Look at this. Seeing oneself as smarter, prettier, stronger, or more capable than others in all aspects, it births a type of arrogance. And so this pride, then when you feel like you're better than what you are and you're better than everybody else, it makes you feel like you need more. Number two, self-productive pride. He argues any individual with self-productive pride has a very difficult time being vulnerable to others. He's extremely defensive. He or she is extremely defensive and easily offended. This person has forfeited himself with the elaborate system. They have fortified themselves, rather, with the elaborate system walls and don't let anybody in, don't let nobody get out because of the fact that they boxed themselves in because they don't want nobody getting in. I don't want nobody getting out. I don't want to be vulnerable and transparent with anybody. Number three, he says, an unapproachable pride that leads to everything else. The person with unapproachable pride cannot be corrected, reproved, or confronted on any matter. He or she noticeably is tense whenever he is dealt with areas in their life that need correction. When a person has unapproachable pride, you can't tell them anything. They don't allow any. They're very defensive. It's not just. I'm trying to show you how David's fall, his idleness, his laziness, his fixation, at the heart of it all was pride. Nothing fails like success. Number four, know-it-all pride. The person with the know-it-all pride is usually very talented, gifted, and knowledgeable, and tends to think that he can only do, he can do anything, and many times they can. He has a great deal of distrust and abilities towards others, and the abilities towards others because they feel like they're super inflated. But in reality, they're deceiving themselves. What am I saying? That whenever it is I allow myself, when I'm a know-it-all, I can hang around this person. I can drink a little bit. The Bible don't say I can't drink. The Bible don't say this. The Bible, come on, I hear you. Number five, I'm getting out of here. Number five says, and then a self-exalting pride. An individual dominated by self-exalting pride feels that they have no need to be, they feel the need to be the center of attention. They not only have a thrive, not only do they thrive on everyone noticing them, but he usually has a natural personality that attracts people. And he is generally very, very, very fun-loving and enjoys attention. But whenever I'm an attention grabber, an attention seeker, I'm going to see light draws more than just good flies. Unsubmissive pride. Those who struggle with unsubmissive pride are rebellious to authority. This person is also confident in their abilities, much like the know-it-all, and thinks that he should be the one in leadership. Arrogantly places himself at the same level of those that God has placed over them. He makes statements like, "I hear God, not man." And this is where Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "He that thinketh he stand, take heed." When nobody can't tell you nothing, not even your spiritual leaders. When you don't hear nobody but the Holy Ghost, and so many of us over-spiritualize things. No, it's not what God told you to do. You want to do that. I'm going to get in some trouble, so let me keep on going. Number seven, I'm over my time. I got to let y'all go. Number seven, spiritual pride. This is probably the worst one that I've seen. Spiritual pride. This is where somebody feel like they're just so above, and they got this one lane street with God, and nobody else can tell me anything. And all of this is the same thing. They got Lucifer. Come on, I'm not off base. This is the same thing. They got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. This is the same thing. They got Lucifer in trouble. The same thing kicked them out was his pride. Same thing that got David in trouble was his pride. So I got to resist idleness, got to resist laziness, resist fixation, resist the temptation of being desensitized. And I got to lastly, and I'm done, resist rationalization. Now I'm rationalizing this thing. What kind of rationale David had to have to make this right? Because now he already knew this was somebody's daughter. He already knew this was somebody's wife. But in his mind, he began to rationalize it. And we do the same thing. We'll say, "I'm lonely. I don't want to be by myself. I work hard. I deserve to be happy. I deserve this and I deserve that." We like rationalizing things, and we bring God's standard down to fit our situation. We bring ourselves down, and we bring God down to us rather, and we try to rationalize. Well, this isn't a lust thing. This is love. The Lord know my heart. God understands. God is the one that did. No, you cannot rationalize. What kind of rationale David had to say? He said, "I hear what y'all say. I know that's Uriah's wife. I know that's somebody's daughter. Go bring it to me." He still rationalizes it. But this is not a beat you down kind of message. This is more so a message to kind of get your attention. Get our attention, rather. Our attention. The way we can be able to know that where we are in our lives. Man, it's a war. This is world war on me. It's had nothing to do with COVID only, with our president only, racial tension only. But there's a war in me. No matter what goes on the outside, there's something that I need to do. My last verse, the verse I started with, verse 27 says that he ended up, you know the story, with Uriah. Uriah came home. He sent for Uriah. He wanted Uriah to go in. Take it off for a second. He wanted Uriah to go in to his wife. Uriah said, "No, I can't go in to my wife and my men out there fighting." Here, Uriah was more honorable than David. Try to get Uriah drunk to go in because now David knows that she's pregnant. Uriah still didn't go. So he sends a note to Uriah, to Joab, and says, "Put him on the front lines and have him killed." And so he's still rationalizing, still trying to cover this thing up. Verse 27, now Uriah is dead. And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, being Bathsheba. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Look at this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He was pleased. He covered it up. No one saw it. No one knew about it. So he thought. The thing that he done displeased the Lord. So I'm going to give you these things and I'm done. Give you these, what we need to do to be able not to lose the war to World War Me. You can play something for me. I have to. You want to win the war? Who wants to win the war? Who wants to win the war against themselves? I know I do. Anybody other than me want to win the war? I want to win the war. Let me give you these things. First one, I got to be consistent when it comes to prayer. Jude say, build myself up in my most holy faith with praying in the Holy Spirit. I got to be consistent in prayer. Give me the second thing. I must be consistent in my attempt to memorize the word of God. I got a scripture memory means something, you all. Because when you're being tempted, when Jesus was tempted himself in Luke chapter 4, the enemy came. What did Jesus say? It is written. When you can pull the word out in times of temptation, it makes all the difference in the world. You still have to withstand. You still got to submit to God and resist the devil. And then he'll flee. But scripture memorization means so much. Number three, I must be consistent. Somebody say consistent. Somebody say it like you want to like win the war. Not like you're waving your white flag. Say consistent. Must be consistent in my pursuit of training my mind. Paul said like this, I got to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I got to train my mind. My mind naturally just wants to do what it does. My mind naturally says, man, I'm a man and I should be able to sow my wild oats. I should be able to enjoy myself. I should be able to do what I need to do. I got to be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Let me see the next one. I must be consistent in being accountable. Somebody in your life got to be able to hold you accountable. Somebody in your life need to say, that don't need to be your friend. Somebody in your life need to say, you don't need to post that. Somebody in your life needs to say, you better watch him. You better watch her. Oh, you've put yourself in such a way to where nobody can tell you anything. You're a man like everybody else. Everybody make mistakes. Go ahead on. We'll see you later at the bottom. You got to put somebody in your life to hold you accountable. God knows I have people that hold me accountable. God knows people check my motive and check my intention and keep my feet to the fire. But we get to the point where we don't like nobody tell us anything. Let me see the next one. I must be consistent in creating and maintaining hedges. Come on, as a married man, can I speak as a married man? I don't get to have female friends. I said it's a Christian church full of married people. And I thought somebody was going to. I don't get to have female friends because I like women. I'm a man. I like beautiful women. That's why I married a beautiful woman. I don't go, hell, man. I didn't marry her spirit. I didn't see her spirit first. I asked her, is there any more room? And no jeans. That's what I asked her. I didn't ask her where she go to church. But my point is, I create hedges. And I'm not perfect, but I create hedges. And if you want to have a halfway decent track record, you got to create some hedges. You can't be friends and just chopping it up with the opposite sex. I don't get to pour my heart out to females. I don't get to pour my heart out to say, oh, Lady C not doing this and oh, Lady C not doing that. I don't get to do that because that opens up a door. Oh, I'm trying to talk to somebody in here. Come on, I'm trying to talk to some ladies in here. Ladies, you don't get to pour your heart out to these fellas at the job and they just there. They just, oh, they so sweet and they so nice and they just listen to everything I say. He's setting you up. In the back of his mind, it can start out good. You my little sister, my little cousin. I wish I could tell you how many. I can't tell you that. Y'all ain't going to come back next Sunday. How many little cousins? As just my friend. That's my God sister. He's setting you up. Just to draw you in. You got to protect. You got to put some hedges. Y'all don't like me. They ain't coming back. Look at this next one here. But I'm just preaching the word. We can't hoop and holler every week. I must be consistent.
Thank you for tuning in to Let's Talk Up Close and Personal with Dr. Nathalie Chase Thompson and friends. Be sure to tune in next week right here on Praise 107.9 for more raw, uncut, and to-the-point conversation. To contact Dr. Thompson, please visit LTUCNP.com or call 904-418-8611.